we got a little bit into that, so I'll just go back with you and talk again about what we covered, not covered again, but just remind you. The word therefore in chapter 12 is a very important word in the Bible. It means something has happened and something is the result. He's talked about this great cloud of witnesses, all of those in Hebrews 11. That's a hall of fame for the scripture. And everything that's mentioned there has a biblical reference. I've checked them out. And in verse 35, where women received their dead and others were tortured, you'll find scripture references to that. In 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. I don't want to take time to look that up. If you want those chapters and verses, I can give them to you. But everything what I'm saying is nobody's imagination. All these things actually happen. And these great heroes of faith from Enoch on until the very end of that chapter. This great cloud of witnesses. Now, there's two things there that we should do. You know, we take this word pretty lightly. You know what I mean? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm not criticizing us. I'm just saying that we really do not seriously consider what the Bible says for us. The first thing we're to do is to lay aside every weight, anything it hinders, every sin that ensnares us, that deceives us, that trips us up and causes us to leave what we know to be right and good. And that's very important because it's very easy to slip back into the ways of the world, and you know, I don't want to describe all that. Run with endurance, run with patience, the race. You know, it's compared to a race, and we don't want anything hanging on us that's going to keep us running to the end of the race. That's a comparative language, but it's good comparative language. Very, very important that we keep on keeping on. I'm preparing a message. I don't know where I'm going to do it, but on the book of exhortations. You know, realize, I think I'm right, that the first thing that God spoke directly to Adam, to Adam, he told him, said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. So from then, you see, the Bible is full of instructions. And we need to look at them seriously. We visited a church Sunday night, and this preacher boldly said, if others cannot see Jesus in you, don't brag that he lives within you. See, we don't like to hear that kind of thing. We'd rather have our ears tickled. We'd rather, you know, just take it easy. Like the Christianity lights, like the mayonnaise light, ain't got no oil. it's a serious thing, isn't it? And a wonderful blessing. All the words of these old songs, how wonderful they are. Paul said, I have finished my course, I've fought the faith, I've run with patience the race. Therefore, there's a crown laid up. And there's a crown laid up for us. But we can't live this carelessly. I wanted to tell you one thing about a situation down in Campeche, and I forgot it, but I'm going to tell you right now. It doesn't matter. There's a man down there with his wife and a month-old baby boy, and this man has cancer. He has a month to live. They brought that little baby and stood before the altar and dedicated that baby to the Lord. It was one of the most moving things, and what's so sad about it is they have no Medicare. They have no health insurance. They have no provision, and he had already had enough chemotherapy, and everybody was wondering how he paid for it. That he, you know, his hair was all gone. It's just pitiful. Deprived people can be. Just pray. I think his name, I can't remember, but I put it down. But the man, the Lord knows all about it. We claimed the miracle of healing for him and prayed with him and tried to encourage him. But you might just say, the man in Campeche. Now, besides laying aside everything, look to Jesus who started this. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he enjoyed the cross. He had a joy there, and the reason why he had a joy in spite of all the pain was that he knew we'd be here this morning. He endured the cross because he knew what the cross was going to buy. He knew that there would be a great company that would meet him on that great and glorious day, so he endured it. You know, you endure a lot of things if you know there's a good ending. And he knew what a wonderful ending it was. Now, the next verses talk about the discipline of God. The discipline of God. And we know that God does chasten those whom he loves. And this chastening is not for punishment. This chastening is for correction, for instruction, for the building of character. And you will never know what to do right until you realize what you've done wrong. Let me say that to you again. You will never know what's right until you realize the difference between right and wrong. And if somebody doesn't correct you when you're wrong, you'll never know what to do that's right. You understand what I'm saying? And these verses, he said, you haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus endured, and don't be weary, don't be discouraged inside your soul. You haven't given up everything yet. But what we need to do, you see, is to remember the exhortation. And verse 5 and 6 there are from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs is full of instruction on chastising, upon discipline, upon training, upon wisdom, upon righteousness. And the exhortation, you see, he is speaking of the Old Testament, because these people had embraced Christianity. They were discouraged and about to turn back to the temple worship, but these to whom he is writing this know the difference, and they knew the Old Testament. They knew the law. I'm not saying everybody did, but there was a general knowledge of the Old Testament. So he reminds them in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord, if he loves you, he will chasten you. And scourges, and that's a strong word for a good whipping. Scourges, disciplines, trains every son whom he loves. Now, if you endure this, he says, God deals with you as sons. You see, a good father will chasten his children. And one of the reasons why our nation is in such a mess is that parents have neglected disciplining children. Right. And parents allow children to watch television hour by hour, and there's nothing but garbage. Hour by hour by hour. You see, if you love somebody, you want to help them in every way that you can. And God loves us, and he's going to help us in every way that he can. And earthly parents, oh, it's critical, friends. It's critical. I have a friend that teaches one of the big high schools in his parish, and she says it's just pure torment. The high school students are disrespectful. The administration doesn't care, haven't been in her classroom all year. And it's a fighting battle all the time to try to teach them something when they won't even be courteous enough to respect and receive what's being said. And this is one of the big schools in this city. Well, that's not the school's fault. It's not the black people's fault. It's parents. Would you agree? And you see, this training is so important. It's important for families. It's important for God's family. You know who God's family is? Yeah, anybody that does God's will. If, you know, told Jesus one day, your mother and your brother and your sisters are out here wanting to see you. And he said, who is my brother, my mother, my sister? He that does the will of God. Now, if we're doing the will of God, we are his family. You say, well, what is the will of God? I can tell it to you in one word, obedience. Obedience. And, of course, there's a lot more about the will of God. But your sanctification, says in Thessalonians, rejoice evermore in everything, give thanks, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God, that you live a life that these hymns describe. Draw me nearer, draw me nearer. I'm thine, O Lord. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. You see, this is the kind of relationship that we have with him. And be sure now, God is training. God is chastening. God is perfect in everything he does. And these had not given their lives yet. The martyrs had. The heroes in chapter 11 had. But these people that he's writing to were still holding on. So be happy when the Lord disciplines us. Someone put it this way, judges pass sentence, but fathers give correction. That's good. A judge will pass a sentence, but a father gives correction. Remember, Job was corrected. Paul's thorn in the flesh, remember that? He said, that thorn was given to me lest I esteem myself higher than I'm supposed to. And God knew what to do to that, didn't he? And this is a shocking thing. He says, if you're not being punished, then you don't belong to him. So, you know, you see the world having such a good time. Have you ever noticed sometimes, it maybe in your own neighborhood, they go out there, you know, got fine new cars, everything just seems to be going so well, nothing bad ever seems to happen to them. Have you ever thought about that? Well, maybe they don't belong to God. Who knows? But that doesn't cause us to give up, because we have this great cloud of witnesses. And we have a Heavenly Father who is more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. Did you get that? He's more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. Then he talks about the human fathers. And in verse 12, for a few days. Well, this life is for a few days. Nothing may be going right for this few days, but if nevertheless, this training, I love that word, nevertheless. How many of you have not heard Mark Rutland's sermon, Nevertheless? I need to get some more tapes. That's the best sermon I think I ever heard in all my life. Bernie Helmers, anybody remember Bernie Helmers? They've moved over to Covington, over there, Mandeville, because of her daughter's condition. But she said that I had sent her a copy of that tape. She said that ministered to her, that it just blessed her and helped her so much. Yes. Yes, it does. And it's excellent, too. I think I let my copy get away. But nevertheless, no matter how it seems now, that's what he's saying, no matter how much you are enduring, no matter how much you don't understand what you are enduring, if you belong to him and he is chastening and training and teaching you, then he's doing it for our profit. He'll chasten us for a few days so that we can spend eternity with him. It produces of the favorable fruits of righteousness, that we may be partakers of verse 10. That's a very important verse. And like I've said before, people are not really interested in hearing about holiness, because we always get a wrong impression of holiness as being a dress code and a pasty face and a sad countenance. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You see, it's not a dress code at all. Holiness is a life of obedience to the Word of God that pleases God and keeps us safe in His presence. Because, you know, I'll get to it, but without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Did you hear me? Verse 14, this very same chapter, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In other words, you cannot live a life of sin and disobedience, giving way to fleshly desires. You can't live a life doing your thing and expect to inherit heaven. Amen. Thank you, Joy. Everybody got all right? I mean, that's just the way it is. And the preacher I was telling you about said, if people can't see Jesus in you, don't say he lives in you. Because if he lived in you, people would be able to see Jesus in you. And it's the same this way, you see. If we claim to be partakers of his divine nature. And that's what Paul said in Romans 8:29. You remember that? You remember that? That we might be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the firstborn. That's a high calling, people. That is a high calling, isn't it? Think for a minute. Conform means to be fitted into, to be the same as his firstborn. High calling. Then we have to accept his chastening and rejoice in his presence, because he is doing that for us in these short spaces of time and days so that we can inherit the long span of eternity with him. We don't like it. We don't like to be chastened. Mama used to say, I'm doing this because I love you. And I wanted to tell her, well, that's a devil of a way to prove it. But I didn't open my mouth, because I would have gotten it again. But I thank God that, you know, she did love me. She didn't want to pick up the newspaper and find out that I'd been involved in some kind of drug traffic. She didn't want to go to my funeral and wonder if I was going to be saved or not. She wanted me to be a child of God. And I believe I am. And I give thanks to her. So don't give up. Keep praying, keep living it in front of everybody that you contact, so that we can do what Hebrews is encouraging us to do. Everybody all right? Verse 11, well, let me just get back to this. In verse 11, yes, it says the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Fruit is what is produced in your character by your obedience to the Word of God. And it's in Galatians chapter 5, and we don't need to go there. The fruit of the Spirit. You've probably heard an awful lot about it, but this is the fruit now that he's talking about. This chastening, this training will produce. Will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I could never say enough about peace because God is peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of all peace. He's Jehovah Shalom. And it's one of the most beautiful words in the world to me. Shalom, shalom. Isn't that beautiful? And this, he will establish our hearts in peace if we submit ourselves to his chastening and not fight and run away from it, which we cannot afford to do if we expect to have it eternity with him. The kingdom of God, Paul says in Romans 14:17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, righteousness is the foundation. Righteousness produces peace. And righteousness and peace produce joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it has to be established on our obedience. You know that I've said this to you before. Maybe you were not here, but the word if is in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. And the if is not on what God has done. The if is on our obedience. Everybody understand? That if we there is a commitment and an obedience that the church has to make. And it fits in the time of the Hebrews because they needed to obey what they had learned about the better covenant and not go back into the old way, even though they were being persecuted. Said, they haven't killed you yet. They haven't shed your blood yet. So these are the things that you're supposed to do, which we talked about in those verses. Now, looking at verse 12, the instructions here have a double meaning. Verse 12 says, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Now, these are your hands, and they indicate weakness. They indicate the need of strength. And your hands may become weak, and your knees may tremble. But shape up. Get strong. Strengthen yourself and others. Others that have weak hands, strengthen and feeble knees. What this is saying is acquire strength. Be strong in the Lord. And you see, knees and hands, that's where we find and feel weakness, isn't it? Your weak knees will sure stop your race, hello? And your weak hands will certainly keep you from continuing in anything that is profitable. So you strengthen yours and be ready to strengthen others because it says, make straight paths for your feet. That means don't zigzag. Walk a straight line. Don't zigzag. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. But keep your eyes on the path. Walk straight. Set an example. If we don't set an example, then we are disobeying what the Scripture teaches us because we are to be lights and salt, according to Jesus' instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. Make straight paths for your feet so that the lame, what is lame, may not be dislocated, made worse, but rather be healed. You see, what you do will give strength to others. Don't get turned out of the way. Our example is very important. Jesus said, straight's the gate and narrow's the way. Did he say it?
Yeah.
And few there be that find it. Did he say it? The love of many would grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And these scriptures here are about endurance and keeping on, and strengthening yourself and strengthening others. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might because there's no strength anywhere else. You know, there have always been some lame sheep. There have always been people that we need to help. And we need to, by our example and our love and our kindness, to be able to help them, to lift them up, and to help them to continue in the faith. There's a passage in Galatians. I want to read that to you. Galatians chapter 6, and this is sweet now, and it's for us. All the Bible's for us. Don't pick and choose. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Are y'all looking at that? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also may be tempted. Paul says in another place, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Nothing is uglier, really, for a Christian than spiritual pride. Me, you know, that ain't going to happen to me. You don't know what's going to happen to you. Remember Paul?
That's
right. I heard a preacher say, I remember just exactly where I was in traffic. I was turning off of Florida to get on Monterey to go home, and I remember this so well. He said, don't you ever brag about what you won't do. You don't know what you would do under certain circumstances of temptation. Now think about that. And he said, with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, without him, we can do very little. And that's why he sent the third person of the Trinity and said, he who is with you, talking about himself, shall be in you. So Paul says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. See how these epistles all tie together? Y'all see how they all tie together? But he said, now when you find someone that's in an error, in a spirit of gentleness, oh, friends, it's so important for us to be sweet, to be gentle, to be kind-hearted. That's the fruit of the Spirit. With gentleness, he says, consider yourself that you also could be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Anyone thinks him something, he's nothing. That's what verse 3 says. When he thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let every man examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, you see, you can picture the people in Hebrews they're writing to. They'd come, except into the better covenant. They were being persecuted. Many of them had gone back to the temple services. And God was so displeased that his salvation had not been accepted that he allowed the Roman army to destroy that thing. Did you ever think about A.D. 70? A lot of Christians just say A.D. 70. You just will be talking to them in Greek because they don't know what you're talking about. The more you know of the Bible and what happened in biblical times, the more you can understand our situation and the power and the authority of the Lord. Biblical knowledge is so important. See, I can't understand, not that I'm that great a teacher or anything such as that, but I can't understand why this room's not packed out. I can't understand why every Sunday school class is not packed out. I can't understand why these churches don't have Sunday school. Bible knowledge that's obeyed is the greatest need in our nation today. Now, that's right, whether you agree with it or not. The knowledge of God and his ways and our obedience to it is the greatest need in our nation. Okay? So getting back now to the epistle to the Hebrews and back into this verse. Keep your feet straight and help everybody else keep their feet straight. That's what verse 13 is really saying. Verse 14 is one of the greatest verses in all of this, and now you've heard me talk about it till you're sick of it. We'll just plug up your ears, and I'll be through it in a minute. One of the outstanding verses, follow after. The word in the New King James is pursue. That means to chase with intent to catch up with. Not just a little casual traipsing after, but pursue, follow after, peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, you see, peace, righteousness, peace and joy. Peace is the result of salvation. When the Bible uses the word propitiation, it's in Romans a couple of times, it's in 1 John a couple of times, that word means the only sacrifice that would satisfy God's anger at man's sin. And nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, when the blood of bulls and goats remembering the psalm, said, "Lo, I come," a proclamation of the coming of the Lord into the world to bring salvation. I don't remember the number of the psalm, but it is there, I know for sure. When the blood of bulls and goats and everything they offered in the Old Testament, when that didn't satisfy God, it covered their sins, and you know what it did? It showed obedience. When they said, "Offer this, offer that," the people did. And obedience is the need. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If you don't do what God says, you're without hope. But that obedience, the sin covering of the blood of bulls and goats, covered the sin and led some, as those from Enoch on to the end of Hebrews 11, they saw the prize. They didn't get it, but they knew that God was faithful. And they embraced it. They took it to themselves. You understand what we're saying? They were not flippant about it. See, there's no place for flippancy, silliness, and foolishness. Now, we have fun. I'm not talking about that. But when this word of God says repent, we need to repent. When this word of God says obey, we need to obey. When it says follow after peace, we need to follow after peace, because it means what it says and says what it means to say. But, as I can say, they were, and probably, I'm assured of this, really, that among those who are about to depart or who had departed, there was a lot of confusion, criticism, strife, division. I'm sure that there was just a lot of unrest, don't you think? But to those who were going to stay in, and he's talking to try to get them all to stay in, who were reading the epistle, be at peace with all men. Now, I want to tell you something, and you may want to throw something at me. Try not to hit me. That is one of the biggest needs in our churches, is that there be peace. Not this little group criticizing that little group. Not criticizing the preacher. Not criticizing the music. If you don't like it, just shut up and wait till they get through. And if they don't sing something you like, well, just sing it on the way home. Get you a cassette or a CD of what you like and just get rejoiced. Because, you see, nobody, no one person griping and complaining has authority to do anything. We need to be at peace. And the greatest instrument of our peace is our mouth. Isn't it James that said it's like a ship without a rudder? It just goes anywhere it wants to. It has no direction. That's what it says, isn't it? Oh, we need this. That what would make a powerful sermon? Follow after peace. Follow after. Pursue. Be at peace. Be at peace. You know, if there's a misunderstanding in the family, with your husband or with your children, aren't you so happy when that peace is made? Well, just magnify that 10 million times and think how important it is for the Lord, to the Lord, for us to be at peace with Him and one another. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, love. You see, love produces harmony. Love produces strength. Love. And love and love, and it goes on and on and on. I'd like to talk about that one Tuesday. Would y'all like to look at that sometime? Yeah. Just look at it, eat it. It's so good. Then ask the Lord to help us to measure up to His description of love. All men. Now, notice it says, follow after peace with all men. Not just some of them, but all of them, all people. Follow after peace and follow after holiness. Because you've got to have it. I've got to have it. Have it. Now, that doesn't mean compromise. You know, somebody, you could say, well, I just know, you know, that blood of that bull, that's going to be all right. And you say, yeah. Not that kind of thing. Not compromise. Don't agree with error, but you can still follow after peace. Right? And this is wonderful and powerful instruction that we find in this particular verse. I want to share four scriptures with you about peace. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace... Turn a page, you'll find it. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working out what is well, pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. This is a benediction that we use at the church at the police barracks. The pastor raises up his hands, everybody raises up their hands, and they repeat this little benediction. But what I want you to see, that He is the God of peace. He is not the author of confusion. He is the God of peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, and you know what's there. Isaiah 9:6, that's the fourth telling of the prophet of Isaiah coming concerning the birth of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Five names there for Jesus. Aren't those beautiful names? The government will be upon His shoulders. Now, let me encourage you just a little bit. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what they're doing in Iraq. It doesn't matter what they're doing in Arabia. It doesn't matter what they're doing anywhere. Our God reigns.
Amen.
Don't forget that. He hasn't lost His purpose. The battle is still raging, and He is the captain. Now, He allows men to get into their own foolishness, to make men stupid. Well, without Him, they are. Aren't they?
Yeah.
The only intelligence, friends, the only light and life is in God. And all those nations that don't know God are doing foolish things. But you know, every time I pray and I start to pray for our servicemen and that the wars will cease, I immediately, like a bolt, I see Jesus said, but there will be wars and rumors of wars. So this is going to go on and on. But we do need to pray for wisdom for our leaders, for safety for our servicemen. But war is just a plague of mankind. But He's a God of peace. Don't forget now. Don't give up. It doesn't make a difference what it looks like. He is the God of peace. And He's a God of power. We're going to talk tonight. I've had my Tuesday night meeting at my house. We're going to talk about the plagues. You know, in several places it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But in other places it said God hardened his heart. Because God didn't want Pharaoh to give up and back down. Because God wanted His mighty power to be seen over Egypt and to be put in a book for you and me to read. He is omnipotent. He is everywhere present and He is all powerful. And you and I say, well, I don't understand this. I don't either, but we're not called to understanding. We're called to obedience. Okay? And another one is Luke chapter 10, and this is sweet. Luke chapter 10, and it's verses 15 and 16. Paul, Luke's account of the gospel. Luke 10, 5 and 6 is not 16. Yeah. Excuse me. 10, 5, and 6. Can't read my own writing. That ever happen to you? Does it happen to you? Number 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. In other words, you speak peace wherever you go, and if they don't receive it, you still got yours. He is the author of peace. You will not lose your peace by sharing it with someone there. And if no one receives it, it'll still be restored to you. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God that rules in our hearts. And Ephesians 6:15 says, keep your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You be ready to take that peace everywhere you go. You put on the shoes of peace. Don't put on the shoes of confusion and disturbance and division. Have your feet. That's Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 15. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere you go, you be ready to speak peace, to follow after peace. Not compromise, but peace. And there is a difference. I love this. Romans 12:18 says, as far as within you lies the ability, as far as is possible, you live at peace with all men. If you can, live at peace. If you can't, don't be a troublemaker. Pray for them and leave. As far as you can. If it's possible for you to be a peacemaker, you be it. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And there's two kinds now. We're either one or the other. We're a peacemaker or a troublemaker. And I don't really think there's much neutral ground, do you? I don't think we can sometimes be a peacemaker, sometimes be a troublemaker, be one or the other. But the Scripture says, follow after peace with all men. And you know what it takes sometimes to follow after peace is keep your mouth shut. That is the greatest help to keeping peace in a family, in a community, in a neighborhood, in a church. Just don't say anything. What?
A soft
answer turns away wrath. But words of wrath stir up anger. This is good advice, isn't it? It's really rich for us to read this. And it's not only for those Hebrews, but I can see where it would be especially applicable to them because they're offended, they're hurt, they're crushed, they're disappointed because so many had gone back. They could not follow the instructions of the Scripture. You know, some of the early Christians were expecting a mighty army very quickly to come in and get the Romans out of there. They were expecting an instant deliverance. That wasn't what it was supposed to be at all. It was for us. You see, in Hebrews 11, it said, they without us haven't received the promise. Just think about those who have gone on, but they're still waiting on us. And all of us are going to die or Jesus is going to come. There is an end to this thing. We don't know when. We know how. The dead in Christ arise first. Then those who hear that he's coming. And Paul says, in a minute, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yeah.
We'll be changed. We won't have these old, ugly, fat, wrinkled up, nasty looking bodies. We'll have a glorious body like this. When we see him, we'll be like him. That's the Bible. 1 John chapter 3 says that. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But you know what? Now listen to me very carefully. As great as those verses are in 1 John, in John chapter 3 says, beloved, think about what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, shall hear. But the next verse says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. As he, Jesus, is pure. So there's so much more to it. We have a discipline. We have a road to walk. We have shoes of peace. We have the blessing of God. We have the God of peace reigning in us, so we are to be at peace with all men. I want to share this with you. Psalm 34:14. I want you to see that. That is so beautiful. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Put a check by it, so sweet. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's Psalm 34. Look at 13. Put a check by it too. Keep your tongue from evil. The Bible say that? And your lips from speaking deceit. Don't say things that you know are not true. Don't say things that try to make somebody think differently from what the truth is. Don't talk to bring deceit. Don't try to deceive anybody by what you're saying. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's that word of pursue. That's what the New King James says. Does anybody have another word?
Go after.
Ooh, that's good. Go after. You see, all of these things are for us to do. And as far as possible now, we are to be at peace. You see, peace is a great step toward holiness. Because you've got to follow after peace in order to have holiness. And holiness is important, whether we want to hear about it or not. Because Peter quotes from Leviticus, says three places in Leviticus, you be holy. For I, the Lord your God, I am holy. Bible. Y'all believe me, don't you? Yes, in 1 Peter it says that, you be holy, for he who called you is holy. And if we're going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, we want to be made like Jesus, and Jesus is like God, and Jesus is God, was God, will forever be God. I can't explain that, but he said that if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. See, you can lick your lips over that and shout about it without having to try to explain it to anybody. People who have come into salvation are willing to accept that and to rejoice in it, and you can't explain it. All you know is what the Bible says. We're made to be conformed to the image of the firstborn. And it's like I say, it's not physical. It's obedience to God's word that blesses us and pleases Him. Isaiah 35, I want you to look back there for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, I want to share with you verse 8 and 9 and 10. This is the Isaiah's prophecy of the coming of the Lord. A highway will be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Everybody got that? Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. There'll be a highway. In other words, there's going to be a way to get there. There's going to be a road that leads to this great salvation. And it's going to be the highway or the roadway or the way to travel of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it. But it shall be for others. See, I believe the two groups. I believe the clean and unclean. Don't you? The unclean need to be cleaned. And the clean need to stay clean so the unclean can see that they are clean. Boy, that's pig tracking. But this highway of holiness is for those who are clean, who are in right standing with the Lord. And those that are not in right standing with the Lord, who are unclean, won't want to fool with this highway of holiness. But we have a real responsibility, you see, to let our light shine so that those who are unclean can see and set the right example. Whoever walks on the road, now I love this, whoever walks on the road, though he's a fool, shall not go astray. I mean, this is a simple matter of obedience. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I fear as a certain beguiled Eve that you will let them be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. And the gospel says Jesus saves. By his blood, our sins have been canceled. He was punished for us that we might be blessed with him. That's so simple, isn't it? You know, you get sometimes, every once in a while you get with a preacher, somebody that's so theological, you can't hardly stand it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the love and the sweet power of the gospel is all marred up by their intelligence and what they're trying to impress you with. Well, Jesus saved. It can't be any simpler than that. When the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do it, his blood did. There's power in the blood. There's a highway of holiness. There's a way to live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I could go on and on and on. It is a very, very simple thing. He that believes shall be saved. No lion shall be there. Won't nobody be there to eat you up. No beast. Nothing be there. You're safe there. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. The redeemed. Don't you like that word? You know, God told Moses, he said, by my name, I was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. And the Lord is Jehovah, the author of redemption. Only the redeemed now are going to walk on this highway. And the ransomed of the Lord, that is, the ransomed is the one who's for whom the price has been paid. Satan had us kidnapped, but Jesus paid the ransom. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. I had hoped I'd get to these two mountains, but we'll do it next Tuesday. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Zion's one of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. It is symbolically referred to as the place where God lives. I remember going to Jerusalem. I'd heard of Mount Zion and sung about it, and I wanted to see it. It's very unimpressive. It's just a hill. But Zion, the presence of God. He said, you have the ransom of the Lord will come to Zion. And it's several times in the Old Testament prophets with singing. Everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If I didn't have any more scripture than that, that made me hungry for this, wouldn't it you? Be no sorrow there. Nothing's going to attack you. No wild animals there. is a highway of holiness. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. Follow after peace. It says, be careful that nobody falls short of the grace of God. And the grace of God is all the wonderful gifts that pertain to His salvation. Think about that. The grace of God is God's power that provides salvation, God's riches, God's strength, God's blessings. James Ryle describes it, grace, as the power that God gives to us to be what He's called us to be. That's good, isn't it? Over and over and over, the epistles, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace be unto you. See, grace is power. Grace is the gift, beautiful gift of God. And you be careful in your life, in your testimony, in your example, that no one you influence would fall short of the grace of God. And he's talking about this better covenant, this better way. Amen. Be careful. If you can, you know, be a good influence, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God or any root of bitterness. Now listen, friends. That would be wonderful if somehow we could wave a Holy Ghost wand and get all the bitterness out of everybody's Christian's heart, right? You understand what I'm saying? You see, we get angry and we let it fester. And the more it festers, the more infectious it becomes. And the more infectious that division and anger and bitterness come, the greater loss of our witness. You see, the antidote or the opposite for that bitterness is peace. And he's very plain, don't let any root of bitterness. You see, the root is what supports the plant. And if you've got got bitterness in your root, then your plant is going to show it. You understand? He puts it in such plain language here. That will spring up. You see, when you've got a root, you've got a plant, it springs up. Now you be sure that in your root there's not any bitterness, so there won't spring up from your plant any trouble. Bitterness causes trouble, doesn't it? Resentment, division, jealousy, anger, and strife. The New Testament epistles really address all those things, don't they? And by this, many, not just one or two, but I want to tell you, every life that you touch could be defiled by what springs up through your plant. Amen? Well, my watch says 11:30. Do you all have any question? We'll start with verse 16.